Let's pray. Father, again, we come before you, and now, Lord, it's time for us to open your word and see what your Apostle John wrote under your guidance for us today. Father, I just pray that it will strengthen and edify and encourage us, because we know, Lord, that we are nothing without you. And Lord, let's just set aside human pride and human frailty for a moment, and let's just glory with our relationship with you as we give you glory, for you alone are worthy to be praised. Just please, Lord, let this word speak for itself. Take me out of it, and let the Holy Spirit give to each person what you would have them have this morning. We thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in the Gospel of John, we have heard so many sermons over the years. And when we revisit certain passages, certain texts, it's kind of like when we talked about the woman at the well the other day. You know, we've heard that sermon 1,000 times if we've grown up in church. But you know what? Each time you hear it, God reveals something more than we knew before. And that's one of the beauties of the gospel. It's a living word. Yes, we have the living incarnate word, Jesus Christ, but we have the living word that he has given us through which we learn of Christ and of God and of all the things that we need to know. And some of the text we might have heard many, many times, and that's one of the texts we hear today, John 15, 1 through 21, talking about Jesus being the true vine. But folks, we need to understand that God is telling this for our learning and our benefit and to give himself glory through what we learn. You know, we understand, as many of us, we've been gardeners and we've been farmers and we've been, you know, grown tomato plants. We understand that there's this idea of grafting. Now, I'm not talking about the grafting like you'd see, you know, some criminal do. No, we're talking about agricultural grafting, where you take a plant and you graft it into an older, more established plant. And you increase production from what you are growing. A strong vine can support multiple new branches if they are grafted in correctly. Now, that's what we need to understand, the correct grafting. The process is simple enough. The new branch is placed within an older established vine. You make a little cut, you stick the new one in there, and you wrap it up with certain types of tape or binding, and the nutrients come up into it, the little tubules and tunnels that are inside the plant for the moving of fluids and nutrients. They grow into each other, and from the root comes the healthy thing that the original plant may not have had. But it grows. The new part receives the water. Remember we talked about the living water a couple of weeks ago? The water and the nutrients from the older vine, and both continue to grow and produce fruit. Now, Jesus' audience at this time would have clearly understood this. They were an agricultural society. Not everybody ran shops or worked in factories. No, I mean, they didn't have a lot of the stuff we have now as far as occupations. But everybody had to eat. And therefore, the farmers took care of people so they would understand this. So we're going to read John 15, 1 through 21. Now, I'm going to break it up. We're not going to read all 21 verses to start with, because Jesus kind of changes tack when we get to the middle of this passage. But we're going to start off with the vine. John 15, and we'll start with verses 1 through 8. John 15, 1 through 8. This is Jesus speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so that ye shall be my disciples. Now, brothers and sisters, we've heard this since our pre-K classes in Sunday school. But this is more true today than it ever has been. Many things we see in here. I'm going to make some points very clear. They're not going to be all the points in the sermon, but they're going to be important points. And Jesus made these points. Jesus is the true vine. Now, what does that mean? There's a lot of false vines out there. There's a lot of people that say, hey, come join this organization or that group, and we're going to help you be healthy, wealthy, and wise. I was telling a joke this morning to Brother Allen, and we were talking about how this guy came on the radio, and he was talking about you live healthy, you eat right, you don't do drugs, you don't do alcohol, you don't smoke, and you will grow to be 100 years old. And I've got two words to counter that. Keith Richards. And if you laughing, you're my age, okay? That's the guy who played guitar for the Rolling Stones. He's done everything, and he's still alive. I think he's got like formaldehyde in his veins, but that's another issue completely. But he is the true vine, Jesus. There is no other. In fact, Jesus said many, many times, the things he did so that they may believe that the Father has sent him. He provides the root and the base for all things to grow from him. Good fruit is the aim. Good fruit does not save you. Good works does not save you. But once you are saved, good fruit is the byproduct of living a holy, Christ-centered, grafted-in life. And we tend to forget that. We tend to think that we're doing good just for our own sake. Well, that's not true. It comes from Jesus. We receive the love, the mercy, the grace from Him through the vine, and then we produce the fruit in our lives. So that is the first. The second is God the Father is the husbandman, the farmer, the tender of the vine. You know, Jesus came to do the will of the Father, and Jesus wants us, through our abiding in Him, to do the will of the Father. And it is the will of the Father to believe on Him who He has sent. God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are the same. There's one God. He manifests in three persons. They're all God. We pray to the Father, we pray to Christ, and sometimes we pray to the Holy Spirit. It's not wrong because they're all God. But at the same time, we receive the teachings and the blood and the purpose from the Son that glorifies the Father, and we do it through the abilities given to us by the Holy Spirit. Do you see the working together of all these things? The third one, those who do not bear fruit will be taken away. Those who do bear fruit will be made to bring forth more fruit. Let's start with those who bring forth fruit. Jesus in the King James Version uses the word purgeth. Now in the Greek, it means literally the one word, and I'm not going to try to pronounce it because I had trouble with this one, but it means to clean and to make grow. Okay? So if you are in Christ and you're bearing fruit and you're fully committed, you will bear even more fruit the closer you get to Christ. But what about those who don't? Well, it says that he is cast, the person who does not bear fruit is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Now you've heard some more liberal type preachers say, well, he's not talking about eternal judgment. Yes, he is. He was just talking about some agricultural practice. You take the dried sticks, you burn them. Yes, but he is talking about men and women that do not abide in him. They wither up. Now, you can take this in two contexts. You can take it to people outside the church, outside the body of Christ, and that's kind of self-explanatory. If you're outside the body, then you're not going to have the nutrients and the love and everything that God gives you, the living water, you're not going to have it, and you're going to dry up. But then there are people inside the church, and this is what's scary to some people. Excuse me, let me make sure I read this right. Every branch in me that beareth not the fruit, he taketh away. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean, well, you can lose your salvation? No, that doesn't mean that. What it does mean is there are people inside the church that think they're saved that are not. And they are not bearing fruit unto repentance. And when they do that, they do not have a relationship with Christ. They have not given their all to Him. They have not trusted in Him to be Lord and Savior. They have not trusted in His blood to take away their sins. They trust in themselves. And if you trust in yourself, are you truly in Christ? No. And so those people are also pruned and gathered and burned. Brothers and sisters, that's not something we want to talk about a lot, but it's the truth, just like everything else. Those that pretend to be Christians and are not are going to suffer the same fates as those who at least honestly said, we're not. You can't play this game. Okay? You're either in Christ or you're not. Have you ever had anybody tell you they were kind of pregnant? You can't be kind of pregnant. Even you are or you're not. And then there's folks that say, well, I'm kind of ugly. No. You're either nice looking or you're dirt ugly. There is no in between. Okay? And when I say ugly, I'm not just talking about appearances. I'm talking about personality, attitude, everything. Okay? No, you have to be in the vine. You have to be committed completely to Jesus Christ, or else you are withered up and you are taken away. Those who act like believers and do not live like it are the ones to be taken away. They have never been truly part of the vine. Thus, they do not receive life from the vine. Only those who receive life from the vine will grow and produce bigger and better fruit. I don't know how more plain we can make that statement. Number four, we can only bring forth fruit if we abide in Christ. You cannot bring it on your own. What will be there instead of fruit? Thorns, thistles, briars, things you don't want to step on barefooted in the yard during the summertime. First time I ever discovered a dandelion. And I'm not talking about one of them nice little yellow ones you have around here. I'm talking about one of those big old southerns got the thorns on them this big. I was running through a cow pasture barefooted, dodging landmines, if you know what I'm talking about, a cow pasture. And I stepped on one. And believe me, I noticed it. And I literally fell down and pulled those things out, crying all the way. That is not something that you farm. That is not something you grow to eat. That is something you want to stay away from. But when you're walking through a field of soybeans or a field of peas or a field of corn, these are things that we use for nourishment. They are fruit. You go to an orchard and you've got the apples and you've got the peaches and you've got all these other kind of wonderful fruit that God gives you. Even in blackberry vine, you get the blackberries. I mean, it's a wonderful thing to have real fruit. One of the greatest pleasures I have is we've got some thornless blackberry vines in our backyard. And when they come up during the spring and early summer, when those first ones start getting in, we got those big old blackberries. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Pick those things off and eat them, you know, and you get all that stuff between your teeth and all that stuff. Oh, man, it's delicious. It's sweet. It's natural. You don't have to put sugar on it. It's wonderful. Real God-honoring fruit in your life is sweet. People like it. They want to be around you because you're loving on them. Of course, you're always going to have some old sorehead that makes you miserable. But let's leave them aside. God wants you to produce fruit. Why? Because if you are producing fruit, He cleans you, He puts you in situations that causes you to grow in order for you to produce bigger and better fruit. And then Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Well, without Christ, we can do nothing good. Everything we do outside of Christ that we think is good normally has a selfish motive. You're doing good for what you can get out of it. Even if it's just a feeling, it's still centered on you. But if you do something for the honor and glory of God, it is centered on Him. Now, He will cause you to feel good. He will cause you to have pleasure in doing good for others. But it's focused on Him. Do we see the difference, church? All kind of unsaved people will do good, but then they will have other motives. They are not geared toward God. And we must, when we bear fruit, where we're in the vine, do everything geared toward God, because without Christ we can do nothing. And then another thing he brought up, if we abide in Christ, we shall ask and receive. Now, folks, this has been used by people for thousands of years to say, all you got to do is name it and claim it. Brother, if you just send me your seed money, God's going to give you everything. Boy, I can fake a good Pentecostal preacher like that. And I don't mean the good Pentecostals. I mean the guys you see on TV. All right? I grew up around folks like that. Man, my grandma would watch Oral Roberts and Jesse Duplantis and Kenneth Copeland. Y'all need to stay away from folks like Kenneth Copeland, okay? Because he preaches a false gospel. His gospel is you can become a god, and God has to do what you tell him to do. Baloney. God is sovereign. God does his will before man's will. And sometimes we don't understand his will. I know we've got a lot of people that have had experience with illness, and sometimes the healing that God gives us is not the healing we desired. It's the ultimate eternal healing. And it's good, because that person is now in the presence of Christ. Now, we're sad and we're sorrowful, but we have the hope that we will see that person again. And in fact, it's not a hope, it's a fact. We're going to get to live eternally with Christ and with those that loved Him that loved us. So we can't just ask God and expect our answer that we think when we're fully trusting in Him. Sometimes He does. Yes, and here's the thing, that if we are abiding in Christ, whose will do we want done? We want God's will done. And if we pray for something and God's will gets accomplished in it, does it matter? Well, emotionally as a person, we would say, yes, it does. We've prayed for sick family members, we've prayed for jobs, we've prayed for all kind of things, and God sometimes says yes and sometimes He says no. But He's still God. And we have to learn through perseverance, through trials, through all kinds of problems that may come upon us, to trust in Him more. Why? Because it is through Him that we receive the living water, the fruits, whatever it may be, however you want to describe it. It's not our own work. If it was our own work, then we could save ourselves. Can we save ourselves? No, we cannot. We have to be grafted into the vine. We have to be in a position where we're getting everything that God wants to give us through Christ. Does that mean unsaved people can't do good things? Well, didn't I just say? You know, not all of them's thinking selfish thoughts when they do it. Sometimes they do good things, and sometimes maybe God may use a person who doesn't belong to Him to accomplish in His will. We've got many things in the Bible that show that. But in general, on average, the individual, when they're without God, when they're doing something good, there's usually a self-centered motive. It's like when someone is an athlete, God bless them, football player or something, and they work their whole life, and they strain and they strive and they do everything and they do all the right things, and eventually they get up. Why are they doing that? They're doing that for fame and money. Now, the money they receive may go to help their family, may go to help, you know, through charities and stuff, and that's understood, because there are many good Christians who are athletes. I'm not knocking being an athlete. But what I'm knocking is people that do things, work their whole lives, and all they've got to show for it is selfishness. Can't do that. Brothers and sisters, we are in the vine, and our fruit comes from God. And lastly, being a disciple of Jesus truly means to truly abide in Him. And that's just something I can't hardly get my head around sometimes. You know, oh yes, I understand it in the pragmatic sense. We can't be a disciple of Christ unless we follow Christ. We can't do what Jesus wants us to do unless we love Jesus and we know that He loves us. Yes, that's the pragmatic part of it. But to truly abide in Him, what does that mean? And why don't we see it more often? It means we completely take ourselves out of the picture and sacrificially love, sacrificially give, sacrificially follow the one who sacrificed Himself for us. That means to abide in Christ, to be in His Word, to be with His people, to be in prayer, to learn everything you can that He allows you to learn about Him. There's some things about God that I don't know. He hasn't allowed me to learn them yet. But there's other things about Him that He wanted me to learn, and it's right here in His written Word. That's the blueprint. That's the plan. That's the manual of instruction for our lives. And as humans, some things we like, some things we don't like. But you know, it doesn't really matter, because that's God's Word. And what He says goes. Well, it's not like it was way back when they wrote those. You know, man has changed. The only thing man has changed is his tools and his toys. His heart has not changed. And his heart is still selfish focused. It doesn't want to be in the vine. It wants to be planted in its own ground. But we know from the parable of the sower, sometimes when your seed gets thrown out in different situations, it's not godly stuff that comes forth. And the plant withers away. Well, here we start to understand that abiding in Jesus and us doing things through Jesus is the way that Jesus shows His love to us. So He switches tack now. He changes the set of His sails. That's what switching tack means, if some of y'all didn't know that. He starts talking about love. He's moving away from the vine analogy, and now He's talking about love. Verse 9, and going down to verse 17. It's still in John chapter 15, 9 through 17. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Now He's talking to people that are abiding in Him. The Father loved Him, and so Christ loves us. And we're to continue in that love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Keep my commandments. Think about that for a minute, folks. How many commandments of God have we broken today? Not intentionally, and then sometimes intentionally. But you see, part of that abiding in Him, abiding in the vine, is to keep His commandments. And by keeping His commandments, you abide in His love. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And brothers and sisters, that is what gets us through. The love of Christ through His servants to fellow disciples and to those who may not have known any other love. You see, there's a reason that we say about our health in here. There's a reason we say about our family problems and our financial problems and everything else in here, because we love one another. And while we might not be able to solve the problem ourselves, in prayer, we can lift these people up before God and show God that we love these people. And we want what God wants for them. And that encourages us. That strengthens us. That builds us up to a point where we can face the challenge, whatever it may be, because we know that people love us and they're going to be there for us and they're going to pray for us. They might even bring us some potato salad. That's a Baptist thing. Y'all know that, right? We are going to show the love of Christ to each other and to those who may not know it, because we are abiding in the vine. Greater love, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You see, we are not only a child of God, we are a friend of Jesus Christ if we obey His commandments. And man, that hurts me every time I read it, because every time I read it, the devil will come up in my ear and say, ha ha ha, you did this, you did that, you did this. How can you call yourself a friend of Christ? Because Christ forgives. He forgives completely. He forgives wholly. And He cleanses us from unrighteousness. You know, somebody, and y'all might have read this before, but someone asked Billy Graham one time, he said, you know, with all this unrighteousness and evil and stuff in the world, if there was a really a God, why is there all this stuff here? And he said, well, why with all the soap in the world do we still have dirty people? You got to use it. You've got to be in Christ. You've got to have the love of Christ in order to bear the fruit of Christ, which is love, joy, peace, all the things that we know of. And to lay down your life for somebody, man, that's the ultimate love. Now, I don't think there's a man or a woman in here that wouldn't say they would not give their life up for their family member. And that's good, and that's true. But will we give up our lives for a friend? Will we give up our lives for that friend? Many around the world every day are forced into that decision. Whether it be through some religious, theocratic state that's not godly, or whether it be, you know, drugs or you know, being in the wrong place at the wrong time or whatever, sometimes we are called to lay down our life for a greater purpose. And this is one of the ways that we show the love that we have is Christ's love, because Christ laid down His life for us. You want to know why Christ died? Look in the mirror. That's how precious you are to God. That's how important you are to God. And that is the greatest love that can be shown, is if someone who you never knew, although Christ knew you, but you never knew Him until you love Him. And once you love Him, you can feel what was necessary for Him to show you the greatest love that is possible. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Jesus told us everything that God wanted Him to tell us. Jesus showed us everything that God wanted us to know. So we don't need to go get a Ouija board out or go bark at the moon or any other such nonsense to find some secret knowledge. Everything that is done in darkness will be brought to the light, and God gave us the light through the living Word and through His written Word. And if we are there, we can see to go through the darkness. The other night I was got up in the middle of the night and I was wandering. I normally don't turn the lights off so I won't bother anybody. And I happened to wander, look out the window. And when I was wandering back in there, my knee made contact with a big wooden thing that I didn't know was there. Or at least I didn't see. It hurts. When you're stumbling around in darkness, it hurts. Have you ever stepped on a plastic army man? Or a Lego? Yes, some of you are going, yeah. It hurts. In the darkness, you don't know what you're stepping on. In the darkness, you don't know what's behind that next bush. In the darkness, you don't know whether someone's trying to fool you and hurt you and kill you or whatever it may be, because you don't have a light to see. The light shows those landmines. It shows those army men and Lego pieces. It shows the heart of someone that you're in a relationship with. Whatever that relationship may be. You need the light. And if you have the light of Christ, if you have the will of God in your heart, then you will ask of Christ and He will give it to you. Not for a selfish reason, but because you're asking according to the will of God. That's the mistake that a lot of prosperity preachers make. They say, well, you just say it in the name of Jesus and God's got to give it to you. Read the cotton-picking scriptures. Read it in context. What it's saying is, if you have the mind of Christ, if you know the will of God, then you ask. If you're abiding in Christ, then you ask. If you're not abiding in Christ, I don't care how many times you walk backwards around a Cadillac quoting the Lord's Prayer, it ain't going to be yours. God don't play those circus games. But if you have the heart of God and you ask of God in faith, in truth, He will give it to you. But He will never go against His word or His will. You can't ask Him something that goes against His will. You can't ask God to kill somebody. You can't ask God to help you rob the bank. That ain't going to work, but a lot of people think that. No. He tells us. And then verse 16, it's a little bit of controversy, but it's not really. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Let's break that up. Some people who are of the reformed nature try to say this is an indication of God choosing everyone who's going to be saved and not. No, what he's talking about is he's talking about those who have the faith. Does God know who's going to be saved? Of course he does. Does God leave the choice up to the person? I believe he does. And the reason I say is because there's so many people that have denied him. And if Jesus called somebody and they turned around and walked away, that's kind of denying it, isn't it? Remember the rich young ruler? Jesus was sad because Jesus had offered him eternal life. Come follow me. But he trusted in his riches more and he left. And some people try to say, well, that was just a test. Jesus didn't really mean it. The way I read my Bible, when Jesus said something, it was the truth. And when he offered and the guy turned away, that means that man had to make a decision. When you encounter Jesus Christ, you have to make a decision. Now, what is that decision? You either follow him, you either deny him, or you just turn away and don't care, which is the same thing as denying him. Brothers and sisters, God chose us, but we choose him. And sometimes it appears like a mystery, but he gives us everything. He lays it out for us. It's like one of those big buffets you go to. And it's all there in front of you. But you got to pick up the plate. You got to go and get yourself what there is to eat. And when you trust in Christ, you see all the promises and all the love and mercy and forgiveness. And you've got to act on it. You've got to act on it. And he says he's done all this so that we would go and bring forth fruit. And that your fruit should remain. There's a legacy of living a Christian life. There's a legacy of loving God and having people know that you love God. And I'm not talking about an arrogant, look how holy I am. No. I'm talking about in humility and humbleness, serving the Lord in such a way that people know that you belong to Him. Not braggadocio. Not getting up and setting yourself on a pedestal and having that Pepsodent smile and that little bing when you smile, you know, ding! There's some, I think it's a, I don't know if it's a commercial, but there's this guy that says, I'm a charming British actor. Y'all seen that one? And he smiles and the little light goes off, ding! That's what a lot of people try to make themselves out to be when that's not what we're doing here. The Bible tells us, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Now I know there's a whole lot of theology to unpack in that, but that is just a basic statement that our aim is to glorify God. And in that act, then God blesses us. Brothers and sisters, His last command is you love one another. And we've already talked about this. But you think if someone says something two or three times, they mean it? Charles Christopher Yates, get in here! I said get in here! If I have to tell you one more time! It was funny, the other night Christine was going up for a brown belt and they were putting the belt on, Brother Allen, and the one guy popped the belt. You know when he did it out, when he took it out of the package? And the guy next to me, he was like, that sound brings back so many bad memories. And I looked at him and I said, amen, brother. Boy, that was a sound you didn't want to hear, that leather belt pop, because you knew something was coming. But you know, a lot of that came in love because the person doing that wanted to make sure that you were living right and doing the right thing. Jesus said, these things I command you, that you love one another. This is the greatest test of one's faithfulness to Christ, loving one another. This is within the body, within the church in context. And it is difficult at times. Yet He loves us enough to call us friends and to lay down His life for His beloved friends. This is the greatest love anyone can show for another person. This is a type of the love that the world, for the most part, does not know. And since the world doesn't know this, it hates those who do. Think on the next words of Jesus, verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. They don't know God. The God that they have created is not the God of the Bible. The religion that people go to that does not have the biblical God and Jesus as Lord and Savior, and I'm talking about biblically, I'm not talking about some made up stuff, that is the only true faith out there. And he said, because of this, the world and all those who believe all other things are going to hate you. But they hated me first. Of course they did. They nailed him to a cross. They looked for times to kill him. They confronted him publicly, tried to make a fool out of him. He always turned the tables on them on that. You know, arguing with God never usually ends up in a good position for the person trying to argue against him. He's got a lot more wisdom than we can even dream of. But yet, because of that, the world hates him. And because we belong to him, the world hates us. Of course it does. This past week in Arizona, I believe it was Arizona, they had a whole school district can a Christian college teachers program. They were teaching in the public schools there because it was a Christian university. And they said in public, we don't want these people who believe in Jesus to teach. It's dangerous. We don't feel safe. What the heck are they going to do on Judgment Day? And what was really weird is one of them was this woman who identified as a lesbian, Latina, furry. Don't ask me what that means because I can't say it in church. But she was wearing cat ears. She wears cat ears everywhere she goes, including the school board meeting. Folks, that's the kind of individuals... Almost had to pull out the ID10T form, Brother Allen. These are the kind of individuals that people vote for because they don't want to take any responsibility for life. You know, they're right. In some degree, they're not safe because their eternal destination is hell. And when you point that out to them for the love of God so that they can turn from that and not go there, they look at you like you're the fool. And it's getting worse and worse and worse. And that's why we have to love one another, because they ain't going to do it. They're going to fight us tooth and nail. And we fight back. But we do it with weapons not made by hands. We do it in prayer. We do it sometimes suffering persecution. We do it because we know the truth. The truth sets us free. The lie is what enslaves people of that ilk. And brothers, if y'all don't believe me, y'all look it up on y'all Google it or whatever. Not that I trust Google for truth, but it's a story that's out there. And that's what we're facing. And brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you that unless we are in the vine, unless we are abiding in Christ, we're not going to make it. If we're trusting in ourselves, we're going to collapse. Any church that does not abide in Christ is going to dry up. Folks, it's coming. I mean, we have a beautiful building here. We sacrifice in order to keep it up so we'll have a place to meet. But as much as I love it, and I do love it, I go up in the morning sometimes and sit in the balcony when that sun is shining right there on that cross through that hole. It's a beautiful place to be, a nice place to play and pray. If it's play, it's my solitaire game on my phone. But you know, they're going to take these buildings away. They're going to make us, eventually they're going to make us pay property taxes and stuff, something the church has not had to do since the founding of this nation. And it's going to make it so hard to meet, but yet the church that abides in Christ will continue on. And it will grow stronger as the day approaches. When the whole world's going to hell in a handbasket all around us, we can rest that we're being given living water through the vine that is Jesus Christ. It said if we acted like the world, then the world would love or ignore us. Look at the false Christians and the fake churches who spread a worldly gospel. I'm not even talking about the cults and the sects and the false religions. I'm talking about people that masquerade as Christians. They deny the name, the authority, the leadership, the kingship, and the godhood of Jesus. Look at these people. And they're okay with that. You know, I've told you the story before how I had to listen to an Anglican archbishop. Okay, he wasn't Episcopal. He was in England, so he was Anglican. And basically his teaching was, it's okay, you don't have to believe in the resurrection of Christ. You don't have to believe in His divinity. Just live by His teachings and you'll go to heaven. Folks, I think that collar was cutting the blood off to his brain. Because that is not what the Scripture says. That is not what the Word of God says. Jesus Christ, virgin-born Son of God, lived a sinless life. He died for our sins to be forgiven. And He was resurrected by the power of the Holy Spirit. And He ascended unto heaven. Sounds like I'm saying the Nicene Creed, but it's close. And He's coming back to judge the living and the dead. Are you going to be abiding in Him when He comes back? That's the question we have to answer. You see, Jesus loves even those people. And His salvation, if they would believe, would cover those people. He loves them enough to offer salvation through His sacrifice. If they are grafted in through repentance and faith, then they will grow into a fruitful child of God. But they don't want to be. So how do we reach them? We reach them simply by telling them the truth. And when you hear the truth, you have to make a decision on what you're going to do. And if you really are seeking after God, He will reveal Himself in such a way that you have no choice but to believe. Because the truth is just smacking you in the face. You know, I watched something. What's his name that does the MMA? Dana White. He's got a new thing. The UFC, the Ultimate Fighting, the Mixed Martial Arts. He's got a new group. It's called the Slap Club. And basically these big old guys get up and they don't hit each other in conventional ways. They don't karate kick. They just sit there and slap the fool out of each other. Folks, sometimes we need that from God. The fool needs to be slapped out. The fool that says there is no God needs to be slapped out. But He does so in love. He does so in a way that brings us closer to Him, not through force, not through a metaphorical slapping. Although I do tell the story, sometimes God taps you on the shoulder and sometimes He hits me upside the head with a 2x6. He gets your attention is what I'm trying to say. And if He gets our attention to the point where we believe, hallelujah, if those who do not abide in Him, do not get grafted in, they forsake the blood of Jesus, then they are to be cut out, thrown out, and burned. They may even temporarily become the persecutors that go after those that are in the vine. But in the end, they will suffer eternal separation from the source of life, the true vine. Then, brothers and sisters, as we get ready to close, what does that mean we need to do? Well, it simply means we're to abide in Jesus as He commanded us to do. Follow directions. If we're in the army of God, follow orders. I don't like to be told what to do. Did you grow up with a mama? Did you go to school? Do you have a job? Now, some people can answer no to those questions. But someone's going to tell you what to do your whole life. But God tells you what to do because He loves you. Because He wants you to bear fruit. Because He wants you to have joy and peace. We are to pray, we're to be in Scripture, and we're to love each other as we obey His commandments. He said, you love me if you obey my commandments. And what is the greatest commandment? Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what is the second unto it? Love your neighbor as yourself. If we do those things, because loving God with everything we are means we're abiding in Christ. If we do those things, then we do well. How can we call upon His name, do anything other than be obedient? So let us abide in the true vine. Let us show each other how to be grafted into the vine that is Christ Jesus. Let us love each other in the way Jesus has shown us, a true sacrificial love and not superficial, selfish gain. And then we can set apart our lives for the truth. Now let me repeat verses 9 through 12 before we close. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And folks, if we do that, we will abide in the true vine. Praise him. So the question is, how do we get grafted in? How do we abide in Him? How do we grow in Him? Well, I mentioned it in the sermon. First, we through faith, do what Romans 10 has commanded us to do, which is to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead and we shall be saved. First step, we do that through repentance and faith. And then we grow by learning, by being fed, by receiving the living water, by receiving all those things which we receive once we are grafted into the body of Christ. And if we do that, then we shall be what Christ wanted us to be. Brothers and sisters, we see the fruit of those who don't love Christ. How many of y'all have ever ate a green persimmon? Nobody? Okay, you know how you get this persimmon off the tree and it looks so nice? And we're talking about these little ones you get in the South. I've seen persimmons this big, you know, but I've seen one like that. And you take it, and instead of that sweetness, you get that old bleh, bleh, kind of thing going on. Folks, that's the fruit that the world gives. It looks nice, but it's bitter. And here is not only a ripe persimmon, but the whole buffet of the promises of God available if we will just repent and believe and abide in Him. If you haven't, please do. Please do.